Proceed if you will. Last week we looked at these verses, and the more I get into them, the more I see that I can't possibly even mention all that I would like to study with you. And we talked about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and the world gets all wrapped up in Christmas, and I always want to say Mary incarnation, but people are going to think, what in the world are you talking about? That would be the biblical term, rather than the Christ Mass term that we are so accustomed to. I want you to look, if you will, at verse number, the last word in verse number 2. We mentioned this last time, that Jesus speaking of Jesus, saying, by whom He also made the worlds. And if you remember last time, we mentioned that phrase, that word, world, is not just referring to our universe, and that word literally translated would be the ages. In other words, Jesus not only created all matter, but Jesus created time itself. That's who Jesus is. In the beginning, the first three words of the Bible, that's where it starts. God's eternal. With Him, there is no time. But all of His creation is based upon time. And He made the world. He made, literally, time was the first thing that He made. Now, we're going to look today, and by the way, that's nothing compared to what we're going to see in verse number 3. If you follow along, when you think of it, He created all time, He created all matter, but wait till you see what verse 3 shows us. In verse 3, I want you to notice, I'm only going to get to two phrases. These phrases are very unique, and that you only find them in this verse. Out of all the Bible, they're not used anywhere else. Now, in our English Bible, you won't see that. But I'm going to show you the word that's used that show us something about Jesus Christ. The first phrase, and we'll come back to these, but I want you to see them. In fact, it'd be good to underline them in your Bible, being the brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory. We're saying a lot about glory today. What is glory? We're talking about the glory of God today. What does that even mean, the word glory? The gentleman is saying that song of God in His glory. And then the other expression, or the other phrase, is the express image of His person. The express image of His person. And we're talking about who Jesus is. In fact, there's two words. We don't see them as distinct words in our Bible, but two Greek words we're going to introduce you to that focus on these statements. And the first one, the brightness of His glory. And the second word we're going to focus more in, the express image of His person, that one word in there that we're going to look at, it's actually two words in our Bible, the express image. The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. As we look at that this morning, we are looking at that baby in Bethlehem. And I'm going to put the outline up here in a number of verses that we won't have time to turn to, but I'd at least encourage you to jot down the reference and read them on the screen. That baby in Bethlehem. Who is that baby that the world's even singing about in Bethlehem? Who is that baby? I dare say that there's not a person alive, let alone in this building, that can even begin to comprehend all that who Jesus was. Not only was, but still is today. He doesn't change. Never has changed. Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever. Who is that baby that we read about, that we think about in Bethlehem this time of year? Now, first of all, I want you to look at this, and we're looking first at that statement, the brightness of His glory, that He is the glory of God. He is the glory of God. I'm going to find glory to you here in a little bit. Glory Alexander. or Glory, I think of people named Glory, what does that word glory even mean? But I want you to see a number of things about this phrase here. And first of all, that Jesus, we understand that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. A number of verses that we could look at, and I'll just put them up here. You can jot the reference down at least for these verses. In John 1, verses number 4 and 5, it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter number 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 19 and 20, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Why do we resist the gospel so much? Because if we're going to receive that light, we're going to see our own darkness. Nobody wants to look at their darkness. One of the biggest obstacles in sharing the gospel with anybody is to get them to admit their sinfulness. That's why it took me almost 3 years to get saved after I first heard the gospel, because I didn't want to admit my own sinfulness. Sure, I could say the word, yeah, I'm a sinner, everybody's a sinner, blah, blah, blah. But when it hit home, to say it with meaning, took me a long time. And once I got past that hurdle, the rest was easy. We love that darkness. That's just our sin nature. And then in John chapter number 8 and verse number 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And by the way, that word glory, if you were to study that word, there's a lot of meanings to that word. It actually is the Greek word is the way we would pronounce it is doxa. Does that sound familiar? Some of us that grew up in kind of stiff formal religion are used to singing the doxology. And there's nothing wrong with that song, but it's such a ritualistic thing that I sometimes stray away from it. But the doxology is something that we sing in worship of God. And the idea of doxa or worship is bowing down to the light that emanates from the throne of God. When Moses saw God's glory, the light, is literally what it means, the light shining, the bright light, he couldn't look at it. He fell on his face and took off his shoes. When Paul saw the glory of God on the road to Damascus, he fell on his face. And when he rose up, he was blind. It burned literally his eyes. The brightness, the glory, the glow, the rays that beam from him is his glory. Now, I want you to see this, that Jesus is the glory of God, but he's much more than the light. He's much more than the light of the world. And we're going to look at that word here in our text, the brightness of his glory. Jesus is not only the glory, he is the brightness of the glory. Now, it's important to understand what that word means. What is the brightness of his glory? The word brightness, actually, if you're impressed by that, there's the Greek letters. But the word itself is apagousa, or apagasma, is how we would say that in our language. And I can butcher two languages at one time if you want me to. This particular word that's translated the brightness of his glory, is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only used in this one spot. And it means properly, the literal definition is the reflected splendor, or literally this, the light that emanates from a luminous body. The origin of that light, where that light comes from. It's not referring to the rays themselves, the light rays that come out of that body, but it's talking about the very light itself. Where does that originate from? Not what shines from it. It's the rays or beams of light are the glory, but the brightness of the glory is the origin of that glory. Jesus is not only the light that shines from God, He is the source. He is the origin of that light. Jesus, He is that, the word brightness means that which emanates from something, that the origin, the empowerment, if you will, of that glory. Jesus is the light which emanates from the Father. No man can come into the presence or the glory of God the Father. When Jesus came into this earth as the glory of God, He had to veil His deity with His humanity. The book of Hebrews later defines that for us. Much like when Moses came down from the mountain, the glory of God shone in his face, and the people said, "We can't look upon you." Now, people have told me to cover my face before, but not because of the glory of God, just because you're so ugly. But he had to cover his face because the glory of God was shining through him. The Shekinah, the very presence of God was on his life. When the Israelites came into the tabernacle, they could not go into the tabernacle, into the temple, because the very glory of God, God Himself was there, and the glory shone out from God. Jesus is the very brightness of His glory, not just the glory. Jesus came, of course, to reveal that light. He came to show us that light. And John 1 and verse number 14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." We saw the glory of God, but that was only part. We saw the glory of Jesus, but that was only the part. He Himself is glory. The glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Now picture this, and I guess this is a way to illustrate what we're getting at here. And to me, this is a fascinating study, and I hope I don't get too geeky on you here. But I think that you'll like the illustration here, that the fact that light, keep this in mind, that light is energy. When you study science, you realize that light and energy are synonymous in many ways. In Genesis 1 and verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth." When God created all matter, everything was just helter-skelter. Everything was just a blob. It was just chaos is what it was. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that light was not only light that shines in the darkness, but that light was the forces of energy. That hold literally everything together. So the first thing, God created all things in verse number 2 of Genesis 1, but then what we call the 7 days of creation, really what He was doing is organizing things. And the first thing He organized was light or energy. Put our systems of energy into play. Now, when you keep that in mind, the energy, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, the energy of our solar system all comes from the central star, which we call the what? The sun. The most amazing thing about the creation, when I look at the days of God's creation, the sun was not given to us, was not created until the fourth day of creation. After everything was in place, the plants, everything was formed, and then, in other words, just illustrating to us that life doesn't exist because of our sun. Life exists because of God. God is the source of light and energy. He is the brightness of God's glory. Everything comes from Him. And more specifically, from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, is what Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3 is showing us. Before the sun was created, all the energy that it took for life on earth came directly from God's presence. That's something to think about. And now, I want us to, just by way of illustration, give you a comparison. When you think of light being energy and the glory of God, the energy, if we consider the sun, it's nice to see the sun shining today, isn't it? And boy, that feels so good when the sun shines, especially this time of year. If you consider the sun in the sky in comparison to the sun of God, I want to make just a few comparisons here. First of all, and we mentioned this, that all life on earth is dependent upon the sun. All life on earth is dependent upon the sun. I jumped ahead a little bit there. The laws of thermodynamics, which scientific terms for heat and energy, that controls everything in our environment. The laws of heat and energy. And by the way, there's no more basic way to disprove everything that evolution teaches than a simple study of the laws of thermodynamics. That those simple laws that govern all the energy in our known world completely defy everything that evolution teaches. That's just a simple observation. The laws of heat and energy or thermodynamics, let me just give you 1 million, I've got a number of notes here, I'm going to get sidetracked and confuse myself. 1 million units of energy that, if you can picture, out of every, the units of energy, I won't get into how they measure those, but for 1 million units of energy that reach the earth, you go outside and you feel the heat from the sun, the light, the heat, the energy. That's what that is. And for every 1 million units of that energy, 1% of it, or 10,000 units, are used by plants. You think of that. I wish I could write this out so you could see it a little bit better. Out of those 1 million units of energy, 90% of that energy is lost that makes it to the earth. So only out of 1 million units of energy that come, only 1% of that energy is used by all the plants in all the world that keep all the plants alive. By the way, there's a lot of energy coming from that sun. And then the plants, of course, are kept alive by that light, by that energy. The primary consumers of that energy would be animals that eat those plants, like cows and goats and horses and vegetarians. And we eat them. No, we don't eat the vegetarians. But out of those, now originally we had a million units of energy coming to this earth. Only 1%, 10,000 of them, keep the plants alive. And the primary consumers, the animals that live off those plants, only take 1,000 units of that 1 million units that comes. And the rest is just lost in heat. And then the secondary consumers, that's you and I. We eat those cows and goats and, well, horses if you go to McDonald's. But other than that, we are the secondary consumers. And out of that original 1 million units of energy, we consume 100 units of energy. It doesn't take us much to keep going. Now, we know what it takes to keep us going. If you think of all that energy that comes, and what I want to get you to see here, the energy that it takes to run this body of mine and your body, is infinitely small compared to the energy that God releases from the sun. Now again, we're comparing the sun in the sky to the Son of God, to God Himself. We can't even, our minds can't possibly register the amount of energy that comes from that sun. And so too, our minds cannot infinitely more register the glory that comes from God. Now, a second thing about that sun, and this might be a little easier to understand, we can see the light from the sun, but we can't see the sun. In fact, if you look at that light for very long, you're going to have some eye troubles. You're going to lose your eyesight if you look at it very long. We say that, well, the sun's out because we see it shining. We can see it through the stained glass window. We can see the sunlight. We can see the light when we go outside in a clear day. You can see the sun, but you don't dare look at it very long. And even with protective wear, you can only glance at it. But we really don't see the sun. We only see the light from that sun. Now, you think of that, again, in comparison to God. No mortal man can look fully into the glory of God. We can't see Him. Can any man see God? We can't see Him. Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. But we can't fully see God. And then, thirdly, and we'll get to something here that I think just, to me, it just boggles my mind. Of course, it doesn't take much to boggle my mind. See if it does yours too. The third one, there's a seemingless, endless supply of light and energy from the sun. It's never going to run out. Now, and by the way, somebody who believes in the religion of evolution has a whole lot more faith than I do. Because the Bible says that sun has been burning exactly the same for less than 10,000 years. And science can't define how that's been burning that long. They can't figure that out. And we can talk about what the nuclear reaction and all that inside the sun. But nobody can really explain or define how that sun has stayed burning. In fact, the scientists that have taken measurements and tried to figure this out said now, of course, they don't want to publish this because that would go against the religion that's commonly taught in public arenas today, that the size of the sun and the rate that it's burning, the energy that it puts out, it can't possibly be more than 20,000 years old. Now, they're getting closer, but of course, they don't want to publish that because that would upset everything that they're pushing on us today. But to say that sun has been burning for millions and billions of years, that takes more faith than what the Bible teaches. It's a total impossibility for the sun to be as old, and there had to be some other source of light that the world depended upon in order for evolution to take place. And of course, that would upset their whole model, and their whole religion is thrown in the garbage can for that and hundreds of other reasons, but that's just the most obvious thing. But there's a seemingly endless supply of energy in the sun. Now, in our finite mind, that sun's a source of everything, and of course, God is a source of everything. And then, here's something. We cannot know the full glory of the sun. We don't know the full glory of the sun. If you could picture, and I brought something here to illustrate, and I almost lost it because I sat down and heard something fall out of my pocket, but I made sure I found it. You can see this. What do I have here? You got good eyes, Todd? You see what that is? You see what it is, Amy? It's a quarter. If this quarter would represent the size of the sun, now that sun's pretty big. You remember that from science class. And if we had this quarter and we set it, I don't know, I'll just hold it in this hand. And about this far away would be the Earth, and the Earth would be the size of a speck of dust, basically. Just a little speck of nothing. Now, all the energy that runs our entire solar system comes from that sun. How much of that energy actually hits the Earth? It's going in every direction. That number is an astronomical number. We can't even begin to define how much energy comes from that sun on a continual basis. And only a minute speck of it hits the earth. And then that light or that energy that does get to the earth, about a third of it is reflected away from the earth by our atmosphere. Otherwise, we'd all be French fries or American fries. So out of all that, we can't possibly begin to comprehend all that energy that comes from that earth and that sun, and most of it doesn't even get here. But what does get here is amazing to see in our world today. Everything that all the weather patterns, all of life, everything on this earth depends on the energy that comes from that seemingly endless supply of energy from that sun. But only a very minute fraction. The number is so big, I don't even know how to read that number of how much energy actually gets to the earth. Now you think of this, again, God Himself is the source of all light. All energy and all life comes from Him. That's what God's saying. He says, being not only the glory, but the brightness, the origin of that glory comes from Him. Now, the second statement I want to look at, and man, time goes too fast, doesn't it? We got started late, so I can go late, right? I want you to look at the person of God. The phrase, the express image of His person. The express image of His person. The word there used to define, of course, it's put into two words in our English language, express image. The Greek word is character. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's where we get our word character from. It properly means an engraving tool, something that is a part of us, something that is literally engraved or stamped into us. When we talk about someone's character, that's a part of who they are, as a letter or a mark or sign that's engraved to us. It cannot be changed. It cannot be erased. It's a permanent part of us. And Jesus is the express image of God the Father. In other words, I'm going to get through this one rather quickly because we're out of time and this one won't take as long. Jesus is an exact replica of God the Father. You think of a picture or a statue of someone. If I ever show you a picture of my grandchildren, or picture my wife, and that's not my wife, that's not my grand, that's just a replica, that's a picture. Jesus is an express image of God the Father. Jesus is a picture or a an image of God the Father. We see the resemblance, but we don't really see fully God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God to man, but He's all that we're allowed to see. Jesus in John chapter number 14, you remember the story that He gave a few weeks ago, we preached on that when he talked to Thomas and all the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And Philip raised this question. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen my Father. And thou sayest, when sayest thou, show us the Father, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me the very works. In other words, Jesus was fully God, but He veiled His deity with His humanity. He is the express person of God. He is God in the flesh. And very quickly, I will just say this, that he that's seen me has seen the Father. I put that verse up there. Letter B, Jesus is God. In John 10, and verse number 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We are one in the same. Jesus is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person. Now think of this. God is three persons in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This verse is going to define, in a couple of verses later, which we might get to next week. I'm not sure if we're going to do this next week. But Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father right now. But the Holy Spirit, who is just as much God as God the Father, the Holy Spirit that is just as much God as Jesus Christ, lives inside of me. Now think of that. All of heaven can't contain the glory of God. The Old Testament writer said, Nathan said to David when he wanted to build a temple, no building can contain, heaven itself can't. The entire creation can't contain the glory of God. And yet God has chosen to live in us. Now we think of this, and I'll just draw this all to a conclusion here. Who's he that's in the manger? That is not only the glory of God, that is the brightness of his glory. He is the origin of all things. He is the express image of the person of God. He is God, the creator of all the world, that humbled himself. I ask this question often, how big is our God? You know, it's amazing how we limit God. How big is our God? If we could see ourselves in the light of who God is, it would first of all humble us and it would exalt Him to where He is. How big is our God? How powerful is your God? Well, God, I just don't know if I can trust you for this need. God, I'm not sure if you could save me. Hey, if God's the one that created not only you, but the entire universe, He has more glory than we could ever even define or comprehend. We don't think He can meet our needs? How foolish we are to limit the power, the ability of God. And yet to think that God in all His glory, God in all His greatness, God in all His power and all His ability, yet He loves me enough to be concerned about my every need. Who am I? I mean, you can take that comparison to the sun and the earth. The earth is nothing. In reality, compared to God, that sun, that quarter-sized God, that's nothing compared to God in His glory. And yet, the God of all creation, the God that spoke the universe into existence, the God that holds the whole universe in the palm of His hand. That man, I don't believe, ever will find the edge of the universe, but there is a limit to it because God says He holds it in His hand. God's so much bigger than we can ever imagine, and yet He loves me. I just can't get over that. I can't stop shouting about that. I can't stop praising Him for that one thought right there that He loves and He wants to have a personal relationship with me. That's amazing. God, in all of His glory, being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, chose me. And you think of, and we mentioned earlier in Sunday school about the millions of people in this world. And yet, I can talk directly to God. And He hears me. Wow! What a great God we have. What an amazing Savior we have. What glory we see in Him. I'm going to ask you to stand here.